Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
You know, I could speak this out by word of prophecy, but I'm just going to say what I heard the Spirit of the Lord tell me a while ago. And he basically said, let the people know that I have a surprise for them in 2017. In fact, the way it came to me was, let me surprise you in 2017. The Bible said, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. Another, the margin says, hidden things which you know not. And there are things that God has for you in the coming year. But if you're going to know them, you need to seek Him. You need to ask Him. You need to inquire of Him. Because God has a plan for you. He does not want your life to be static. He's not putting anybody on hold. He's not making anyone wait in the wings. He has no one in the penalty box. He wants to use each and every one of us. He has a plan for our lives. Something special and significant. In the coming year, God's got some surprises for you. And He wants you to let Him surprise you. So seek Him. Look for Him. Search for Him. Ask Him. Inquire of the Lord. Spend some time waiting on Him, meditating on the things of God, getting your mind quiet, listening to His voice, spending time in His Word and in prayer. And He'll show you, He'll direct your steps, lead you into places you didn't even know existed for you. Hallelujah. Thank You for it, Father. We bless You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated and open your Bibles, if you would, to John 18. This kind of goes right in line with what the Lord had been kind of saying to me about the message for today. And as we were worshiping God, that thought came to me about, let me surprise you in 2017. And today I want to talk to you of the message. I'm just entitling it, For This Cause. And it has to do with purpose. I'm a big preacher on purpose. I teach on purpose, preach on purpose. A lot, because I think that there's too many people who don't ever take the time to seek God sufficiently to find out His overarching purpose for their life. And so we're going to talk about that in different ways today, maybe some things a little differently than what we've done in times past, and hopefully give you some very practical things. Because what I really want to see happen is I want to see you fulfill your potential in 2017. I want your life to look like what God intends for it to look like in 2017. And I mean that both generally and specifically. There are certain blessings God wants you to walk in because you're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, right? So our quality of life ought to reflect kingdom living. He wants you to have a standard of living that reflects the kingdom. He wants your relationships to be optimized. He wants your sense of fulfillment and purpose to be optimized. He wants your finances to be optimized. He wants everything about your life to be optimized, right? Abundant life would be that in every dimension, in every respect, right? How many of you know you can have a lot of money, but if your relationships stink, that's not abundance, that's not prosperity. So a lot of people focus only on one side or the other of it, but God wants us to be blessed in every sphere of life. Like one person said, you know, the word peace or shalom in the Hebrew means nothing missing, nothing broken. And so God wants your life put together. He wants you whole. Amen. And you know, you can have a whole life, and as long as you have your needs met and you're blessed, you don't have to have mansions upon mansions, or cars upon cars, or, you know, financial proliferation of abundance beyond what's, you know, necessary. As long as you have your needs met and you have enough to give and be generous. How many of you know, by the world standards in general, we live way above what most people consider, you know, the poverty line, if you will. And so, don't get me wrong, I believe God wants us to live blessed lives. But I think if we equate that by looking at what the celebrities experience in the tabloids, we're going to be disappointed. Because that's not God's idea of prosperity. God's idea of prosperity is for you to have a whole life. A life with value, a life with meaning and purpose, and a life with hope and promise. Amen. How many of you know if you don't have something to look forward to tomorrow, then today looks bleak. Amen. So we want lives that are filled with hope. And that's what I think God's trying to do by saying, let me surprise you in 2017. God probably has a way better plan, a blueprint for your life in 2017 than you do, but it may look different than what you thought it would, right? It might carry you in directions you had not anticipated. I mean, it would be kind of presumptuous of us to assume that we can foresee everything that's going to take place in our lives In 2017, because we have a plan. After all, we're not omniscient and we're not God, right? He's Lord. And so He might have some things up His sleeve for us that we've not anticipated. In fact, I'm sure that He does. Amen. You've heard me say before that I asked the Lord to make my 50s my most fruitful decade. And I began to look back at some of the things that He has allowed me to do. Since around the time I turned 50, I realized everything I'm doing today started 50 or after. So you can have a fruitful life. You know, I remember Lester Sumrall, he came back from the Philippines, having released a very successful ministry and coming back over here because he felt the Lord was done with him there. And a minister met him in the States and said, "Sumrall, you're 50 and finished." Isn't that encouraging? And so he asked the Lord, he said, "Lord, is that..." He said, "No, I'm not. I'm just getting started." But then he kind of wept about it when he got alone. And he said, "Lord, is that true? Am I finished?" He said, "No, you haven't even gotten started yet." And most of the great ministries that I know really got their self going in their later years of life. And everything before was really preparation. I look at everything I'm doing today, and had I not had all the seasons that went before, I couldn't be doing what I'm doing today. Amen. So we should get like fine wine, better with age and more valuable. I'm more useful to the kingdom of heaven today by far than I was in my 20s and 30s, sometimes when I might have even had a bigger platform in some respects. But nevertheless, you know, we should, amen, get better and richer and fuller and have more to offer as we age. And that's certainly God's will for each and every one of us. Life ought to get better. Amen. Don't believe the paradigm that we see, you know, in this culture where everything is valued by how young and strong and how much money you have and all that kind of thing and the prestige you have by way of the world. God sees things very different. Amen. And weighs things on a very different balance and scale than the world does. So don't be seduced by that. Don't think your life is not of value because you don't have what you see on the television or what some people boast about what they have, that kind of thing. God looks at things by a very different measuring scale. And the important thing is that we're fulfilling His purpose for our lives. Isn't that right? The Bible said here in John 18, 37 and 38, said, "Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered and said, 'You say rightly that I am a king.'" Now notice this. "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now this time of year we focus a lot about the birth of Jesus. And we have a very romanticized idea of what that looked like. You can tell by all the little cute nativity scenes that you see, you know, in our front yards and the stores and all those kinds of things this time of year. But, you know, we focus on things like the journey to Bethlehem, the fact there was no room in the inn, the baby was born and placed in a manger, the angels appeared to the shepherds and announced the birth of Christ, and of course the wise men, who, by the way, actually weren't there at the nativity. They came later. That's something that might mess up your nativity set, but nevertheless, it's okay, put them out there anyway. But they actually came at a much later time. But nevertheless, these are the things we think about. And of course, we have Christmas carols and traditions that commemorate, you know, the birth of Jesus. And it's really become quite an industry, if you will. How many of you know that a lot of businesses make a lot of money on the birth of Jesus? And of course, we talk sometimes about the materialization and commercialization of Christmas. But nevertheless, it is an event worth celebrating. But one of the things that Jesus is trying to get across here to Pilate, and something that we need to understand, is that with all monumental events such as the birth of Jesus, it's the purpose of the event that lends weight to the event itself. In other words, the reason Jesus came is far more important than how He came. Amen. And the Bible, He uses this phrase again and again. He said, for this cause I was born, for this cause I came into the world. So Jesus had an understanding both of His identity and His purpose. And if there's something we desperately need in the church today, it's a reawareness of our identity, who we are in Christ, our value in the light of our redemption, and our purpose. And they're really very much connected together. So we need a sense of our identity and purpose just as Jesus did. How many know Jesus on a number of occasions talked about His purpose? And He realized that really He had a multifaceted purpose. He didn't just have one purpose in coming. He mentioned several reasons why He came. Let me read you a few of those. You can jot the reference down or just read them as they pop up. But Luke 4:43 says, He said, "But He said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. For this purpose I have been sent.'" Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." John 12:27, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose came I to this hour." I came to this hour. Talking about His impending crucifixion. But Jesus' life was obviously lived with a sense of purpose, with intentionality, because He knew His God-given purpose. And this is something that I think is crucial. Every year, this time of year, as we come to the end of the year and we start to look at the beginning of a new year, people will talk about New Year's resolutions. And they'll set goals for their lives. Now, in natural things, that's fine. Let's say you want to get a promotion, and so you set yourself to work hard, I'm going to get a promotion, or you set yourself to trim up and, you know, get fit, lose some weight. All those things are fine. But when it comes to God's purpose for your life, we're not asking you to form or make or create a purpose for your life. That's not how it works. What we're supposed to do, rather, is discover God's purpose for our lives, because He already has a reason for our being born. He already has a purpose for which He created us. Miles Monroe, who is a great preacher on purpose, used to say, the purpose of a thing is the reason for its creation. You know, we say mother is the, necessity is a mother invention, right? In other words, because we need something, we find a better, more expedient way to do it. Well, God needed something done. God had purposes in the earth, and so in addition to wanting us for fellowship, in addition for wanting us because He loved us as children, He also made us for purpose so that we could accomplish or partner with Him in His purposes in the earth. So when you were created with a sense of God's purpose for your life. Amen? Now, we read this verse a lot. In fact, of all the verses we preached on, I have probably read or quoted this verse more than any other since the beginning of our church. So, I'm going to read it to you in the Amplified just to be different. But I think the Amplified is good for this verse because it does exactly what it implies. It amplifies it. But notice Ephesians 2:10 in the Amplified. It says, for we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. Several thoughts here. I like the fact that it says we're recreated for His purposes. You know, the other day we had an office party for Summit, so I needed a gift for the name I had drawn, because, you know, we did that kind of name drawing for gifts and so forth. So I went down to my wife's dad's shop down at Acme Jewelry, and I said, I need a candle or something like that. I drew a lady's name, and he has a lot of really nice candles, and I thought something like that would be nice. Well, they had these candles that were made from repurposed wine bottles. So they cut the bottom of the wine bottle off and put a nice little label on it and then put a candle in there. So I got one of those for her. And I thought about that. I thought, you know, a lot of us before we came to Jesus were used for some pretty lousy purposes. The devil wrote us hard and put us up wet. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we did a lot of things, were abused and used for a lot of things that were certainly not God's intent for our creation. Can you say amen? But when we got born again, God repurposed us. Actually, it was the original intent and purpose for us. But thank God we were able to discover a new purpose for our lives. Amen. And it's certainly not to be abused or used by other people, but to be used for His purposes, that we might live the fulfilled and abundant life that He intends for us to live. The good thing is, God is a Father, and as a Father, He loves us far more than we have the capacity to love ourselves. So whatever God has planned for you is greater than anything you could have come up with on your own. And that's good news. Amen. You might have some pretty grandiose ideas of what you want to do, some visions in your heart you feel God's given you, but I promise you that it's better than what you imagine. Like I said, let God surprise you in 2017. Let Him make your year far better than anything you've even planned. And I promise that if you'll do that, God will indeed maximize your potential in the coming year. I like this verse because it shows us that, again, we are not an afterthought with God. He planned our life from before the foundations of the earth. So God saw you coming a long way away. As I've often said, you know, God didn't have to stick you in heaven's unemployment line until He figured out what to do with you. He already had a purpose and a plan for your life. Saw you coming a long way away. But, you know, the question always comes, well, how do I discover God's purpose for my life? And I want to just say that, you know, of course, obviously, Jesus had a purpose for His life. And likewise, we as God's kids have a purpose. He has a purpose for our life as well. But how do we discover God's purpose for our life? Well, in some ways, we discover God's purpose for our life in the exact same way that Jesus did. How did Jesus discover God's purpose? I mean, you might think, well, you know, Jesus was God. He knew everything. No. When He became a man, the Bible said He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. In other words, He was born a baby like anyone else. Jesus had to learn. He had to grow. He had to discover who He was. That might be an amazing thought, but it is. He had to discover who He was. In fact, you know, it's interesting. I reread a little bit out of Luke last night. I read several chapters in Luke, about four chapters. And it talks about that early time when Jesus was lost in the temple. Do you remember that? Or his parents lost him. He wasn't lost. They lost him. And they went a couple few days out of Jerusalem heading back home and realized he's not in the caravan. So they go back and for 3 days they're searching for Jesus. And when they found him, he was in the temple talking with the teachers and asking questions. And they were amazed and astounded at his understanding and his answers. I think already Jesus is coming into an awareness. How do you say, why do you say that? Because they said, you know, why have you done this to us? He said, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business? So already at an early age, he was coming into some awareness, maybe not fully yet, but certainly coming to an awareness of God's purpose for his life. How did he discover that? He discovered it in the Scriptures. In reading the Old Covenant, Jesus began to understand and identify both who he was and what his purpose was. Now we know that because there were times where he either alluded to or directly quoted certain verses from the Old Covenant when talking about the Messiah, talking about himself. And so we know that he discovered himself in the Bible. Well, how do you know there's a lot of things about our mission and calling and purpose that we can find right out of the pages of the New Testament? As you go through reading about God's purpose and plan for His church and for believers, we can find a lot of information right there. I think sometimes we make it too hard. There's a lot regarding God's purpose for all of us that's right there in the Word of God. Secondly, Jesus discovered God's purpose for him in his relationship with the Father. How do you know Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer? The Bible would often say rising a great while before day. And oftentimes it's very obvious if you read the passages that very key decisions were made out of those immediate times of prayer. For example, the verse we read earlier where he said, I got to go to other towns and villages because this is for this reason I came. That the Bible said that they were looking for him, but he had arisen a great while before day and was praying. And when they came to find him, he said, I got to go. So obviously there was this sense of urgency or some kind of impelling sense that he got from the Lord in that time, or from the Father in that time of prayer. Another time he prayed all night long, and after that he chose his 12 disciples. How do you know you need to be careful about whom you choose to associate with? And Jesus spent all night long in prayer, and even though one of them was Judas, the Lord revealed to him, because the Bible said Jesus knew from the beginning who would betray him. Even then, he knew that he was following God's ultimate purpose, which would culminate 3 years down the road, or 3.5 years down the road, when Judas betrayed him. So Jesus spent a lot of time with the Father in prayer. You know, if you want an answer, ask someone who knows. Doesn't that make sense? You know, it seems like we ask everybody and their brother except for the one person who knows, and that's God. Like we said, you know, get off the phone and go to the throne. But how do you know? Sometimes we need to spend more time praying than we do talking to everybody else and their brother, trying to get advice and counsel for our lives. Now, don't get me wrong, God puts people in our lives, pastors, leaders, different people, friends, certain associations, that can speak into our life. And certainly we're to speak the truth one to another. But I'm just saying that oftentimes we need to be going to God first, rather than going to everybody else before we try to determine or ascertain what God's will for our life is. God is the one who gave us the call. Amen. His purpose. And so, obviously, he knows what that is. But you know what's interesting? There's something about seeking God that pleases him. I know a lot of you are very pragmatic and you get very frustrated because, like, well, if God knows, why didn't you just tell me? Well, suffice to say, it doesn't work like that. And it doesn't work like that for a very important reason. Let me read you a few verses about seeking God. Jeremiah 29:13, very famous verses, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, let's just get practical here. If you're going to seek God with all your heart, think about that realistically. How many of you have ever... Okay, let's get real practical. How many of you ever fell in love? I'm talking about like high school, dreamy, stupid love. You know what I'm talking about? If they said, slam this door in your face, you'd say, how hard, honey? You know, that kind of love. You know what I'm talking about. And you sought them with all your heart. That meant you found out where their classes were. You found out reasons to be around them. In fact, if you had no reason to be around them, you would find reasons to go out of your way just in hopes that they would, you know, pass across your path at least once or twice. Yeah, I see too many smiles. You all know what I'm talking about. That kind of stupid love, right? But we sought them, if you will, with all our heart. We set aside all sorts of important things we should have been doing instead. just to hopefully get in their presence for a moment or two, right? And then if we ended up in the relationship, oh my goodness, we really got stupid then. And we neglected all sorts of important things because of our desire to seek them with all of our heart. Now contrast it with how we genuinely seek God in our lives. I think it would be, we'd have to honestly say that many of us have marginalized our seeking after God in many ways. Now, you know, when we first find God, it's kind of like that stupid love, right? We get saved and we love the Lord so much that sometimes even in a very legitimate way, we're over the top. It's a little bit too much for people to stand, you know? We want to correct everybody and straighten everyone's life out before ours has even gotten straightened out. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? We love Him. We want to talk about Him. We used to pass letters to our loved ones. We find occasions to pray and go to church. And I remember one guy talking about going to church on a night when they had a business meeting. He said, you know, you can't come to this. This is a business meeting. He said, you mean there's a time when the church doors are open? I can't come? He wanted to sit in the business meeting just because he wanted to be in the house of God. And when we really seek something with all of our heart, we're pretty much willing to set anything else aside, right? Now, I'm not trying to say that we need to neglect valid responsibilities in our pursuit after God. I'm just saying that I think we need to take stock and realize that a lot of times we say, well, I'm really seeking after the Lord. But I think if we looked at it in the light of the things that are really oftentimes really valuable to us, we'd realize that really we kind of have a kind of a coolish, lukewarm kind of pursuit. It's not really as fervent maybe as it ought to be. I think most of the time, if you ask most Christians, are you following the Lord with all your heart? Most of them would probably say something like, well, I could probably be doing better. And so I'm not trying to say that to criticize us. I'm just saying that in really locating where we are, one of the reasons why we don't seek when we're searching is because we're not really seeking the Lord with all our heart. A lot of other things are taking priority. And so we kind of put that on the back burner and we kind of check in with the Lord here and there. We might kind of throw up a Hail Mary prayer sometimes. Lord, I want your will for my life. Especially when we're motivated or moved in a service, something like that. But as far as really taking it upon ourselves to say, I want to find out God's purpose for my life. I'm going to get intentional and purposeful about it. I say a lot of times we're probably not doing that as much as we should be. So you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Again, if we truly believe with all of our heart that God will reward our search, what would we do? We would seek. A lot of times we don't seek because we wonder, am I going to spend all this time reading and praying and spending time with God only to come out the other end no wiser than I am now? And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God will reward our search if we do it with faith. In other words, if we're persistent, if we really believe He is there, and if we really believe He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, we will find Him, right? Because we will persist in our search after God. Isaiah 45:15 is an interesting verse. It says, truly you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Why in the world would God be a God who hides Himself? Well, why do you hide yourself when the Jehovah Witnesses ring the doorbell? Because you don't want to be found, right? Why does God hide Himself? Because He doesn't want to be found by just anybody. He wants to be found by those whose pursuit of Him is genuine. I hit a nerve with that whole Jehovah Witness illustration, but nevertheless, you know, I hide from the phone. You know, the phone rings. I mean, not the cell phone, but if our house phone rings, it is a salesman because we don't give that number out. So I hide from the phone. I will literally leave the room when it starts ringing just because it's like somebody saying, hello, hello, can I have a moment of your time? And I'm saying no in as loud a voice as I can. But if the cell phone rings, it's probably somebody who knows me and has a need or something like that. But I mean, all of us hide ourselves from those with whom we don't really want to interact. And God hides Himself from those whose pursuit of Him is not genuine. In other words, God doesn't want to just be found. You don't just casually discover God, meaning that you don't just casually get from Him those answers that are most important and crucial to our lives. If we're going to get something from God, we're going to have to get it from Him on purpose. God reveals Himself to those who earnestly seek Him. And I got a good verse that I think all of us can relate to, and that's Matthew 7:6. It says, do not give that which is holy to the dogs. Do not cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. I remember a funny story my younger sister told me. When she and my sisters were 9 and 13 years older than me, and I don't know why I remember this, but it just popped in my head, so sorry, Carol. My younger sister who told me this has passed away, but my older sister's alive, but she said that they were lying in bed when they were kids, and I guess my older sister was kind of pouring her heart out to the younger sister, and she was listening and being sympathetic and listening to whatever it was she was sharing. And she said, then it came my turn, so I'm pouring my heart out. And of course, this is nighttime, you know, they're laying down for bed. And she said, I finally turned to her to see her response, and she was out cold, sleeping, you know. And you know how it is when you are really opening your heart and you're sharing, maybe on the phone, and you realize that they're talking to somebody else in the room, you know, while you're sitting here pouring, and you think, gosh, why am I even bothering, you know? And so we don't like to share the things that are precious to us to those who don't appreciate or don't value them, right? And likewise, God's saying, I'm not going to give that which is precious to people who don't have an appreciation for it. And that's really what He's saying when He said, don't give that which is holy to the dogs, or don't cast your pearls before swine. In all of my life, the times where I made the most progress, very obviously, it sounds simple to say, but it was in a seeking season. So if we're not really seeking God, we shouldn't really be surprised we don't find a lot, or that we don't hear a lot, or that we don't discover a lot. You know, I used to say, people would hear me say things like, the Lord said, or the Lord said to me, or the Lord showed me something. All of those, I would say, were in a response to a question I asked, or a time of seeking that I had about something in which I really needed an answer. Now, this might sound very simple in the light of this, but let me read you this little... In fact, you know, Brother Hagin used to tell us this. He said, you know, during the days of the gold rush, he said, there were some people who found a few gold flakes just panning on the surface. But he said, if you really wanted to find the mother lode, you had to dig. And the same thing really is true with seeking God. You might find a few gems here and there, just reading the scriptures, or, you know, pulling a card out of the promise box, or fellowshipping with a friend. But if you really want to get the precious things of God, you've got to invest something in it. Matthew 7:7-11 is very simple, but, I mean, some of these things are just so true and so simple that we look past them. Jesus is speaking, and He said, ask, and it will be given you. What do you got to do to get from God? Ask. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, that sounds very straightforward, doesn't it? But I think a lot of the reasons why we don't find or we don't receive is we don't ask. The reason why we don't find is we haven't sought. The reason doors aren't open, we really haven't been knocking. We wanted it real bad, but we didn't go to God with it. You know, you heard me say again, referring back something to say, I had to correct myself a while back because I said, you know, I've asked the Lord for my 50s to be my most fruitful decade. And the Lord kind of checked me on that and said, no, you really haven't. He said, you have said, I want my 50s to be my most fruitful decade, but you haven't really talked to me much about that. So I started talking to God about it. I realized I've been lying. I mean, not recently, but I say when I didn't mean to be, because I thought I put it in the point of a prayer, but really I just kind of had said that to myself. I want my 50s to be my most fruitful decade. I mean, no, that ain't prayer. Talking to myself is not prayer. No matter how much I might think of myself, that's not prayer. You know, to pray, you got to talk to God, right? And I really hadn't talked to God about it, so I started making it a point of prayer. I said, Lord, I'm asking you to make my 50s my most fruitful decade. And I've said that prayer many times, and so far, it's kind of working out that way, in a different way than what I would have anticipated for sure. But there are a lot of things I've been able to do that I had no idea I would do. None of it really rolled out the way I thought it would. And so, again, we can't necessarily put the prescription of how it's going to play out. Like I said, let God surprise you in the coming year. Maybe there's areas of fruitfulness He wants to bring out of your life that you did not anticipate. And the more I pray, the more God has said to me, spoken to me about changes taking place. And certainly there's been a lot of changes in my life. I think there's a lot of changes going on in the world. But how do you know life is filled with change? And our ability to negotiate change, to a great degree, determines our success in life or not. A lot of times, things change in our life and people just get stubborn and obstinate. Say, well, I don't want to change. I don't like the change. I'm not going to cooperate with the change. And so we become unfruitful because there are some changes that come that you have no say in. And a lot of times, things change. It's kind of spoiled the way we wanted things to be. And so we can kind of pitch a fit and say, well, I don't want to participate with God in this season of my life. Well, guess what? We can either play ball or not. But if we want God's best, then sometimes we just have to flow with the natural direction that He is taking us in our life. Amen? He goes on to say, For what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So why would we think that God's not working with us in this, is what he's saying. You being a parent, you love your kids, you want good things for them. Why would you not think that God wants even better things for you? Because isn't he a better parent than we are? Doesn't he love us more than we even have the capacity to love our own kids? So if we'll ask God, if we'll seek and knock, God will open things to us that perhaps are so wonderful we have no idea that they were even available to us. I shared with you before, you know, in my first church, we had a real move of the Holy Ghost take place. And I laid hands on my secretary one time. She'd gone through a horrendous season in life. Her husband had divorced her or left her. Because she is beginning to serve God, and she found out he'd been having an affair on her. Oh, the horrible things. And she came up in a prayer line one night, laid hands on her. She fell under the power of God, and for an hour and 15 minutes, she fell into a trance like Peter on the housetop. She was completely unaware of the surroundings, didn't know what was going on in the church service. Instead, she was caught up in a heavenly dimension, a heavenly realm. And she said, I was walking through this hallway with this angelic being. She said, I knew it wasn't Jesus, but nevertheless, it was a heavenly being escorting her through this hallway. And she said, every once in a while, he would open a door in this hallway. She said, not every door. Some remains shut. And how many know God won't ever show you everything? But he would open up a door here and there, and she'd look in, and she said, Pastor, I don't have the language to describe to you what I saw. All I can tell you is it's beautiful. And she said, I realized as I'm going down this hallway, and he's showing me these things, that this represented the beautiful things God had for me in my life. And I thought about it later. How many people go down the hallway of life never having access to a single room because they never seek, they never ask, they never knock, right? And so life, you know, Brother Hagin said the Lord told him that some ministers live and die and never even enter into the first phase of the ministry he has for them. He said that's why some die early in life. They get over on the devil's territory out of disobedience. So if that's true of ministers, couldn't it be true of anyone? That if we don't really seek, if we don't really ask, if we don't bother to even invest some time in saying, Lord, what do you have for us in the coming year? Or what is your plan for my life? I want to please you. I want to maximize my potential. I want to use the gifts you've given me. Right? I mean, these are good questions to ask, especially here we are at the beginning of the year. And you know, you might start asking and might not know in January or February or March. But I think it's kind of like this. A lot of times you look back over the year, right? And you realize, wow, a lot more happened than what I thought. Because when you're living it, you're not really, you know, adding it up. But when you look back over time, you realize, wow, God really did do a lot. And like with Jesus, it may not just be one thing. You might find that God multitasked you to do a lot of different things, but you were using your gifts, your talent, your time for the kingdom of heaven. Amen? And you were fruitful, and that's what ultimately glorifies God. Amen? So let's talk a little bit about how we can know and what we can know about the call of God on our lives. Again, looking to the Scriptures and also just in our relationship with the Lord, what can we know about God's call, His purpose for our life? First and foremost, Ephesians 4:1, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So number one, we have a call. There is a call on each and every life. We may not know exactly what it entails, but certainly there is a call in each and every one of our lives. Some aspects of the call will be universal to all of us. There are certain things all of us are called to do that are the same. Other things are going to be distinct and different according to the way God has gifted us and leads us and so forth and so on. But number one, let me say this about the call. The call, number one, is a call to intimacy with God first. It is a call to intimacy with God first. Let me read you some verses we read not that long ago. 1 John 1:3-7. And this is John, the living apostle, who actually touched Jesus, walked with him. This is what he said. He said, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, another verse, Mark 3:14, let me just read this to you and then I'll go back and comment a little bit. Mark 3:14 says, then He appointed 12, notice this, that they might be with Him. And that He might send them out to preach. Notice, it wasn't all about mission. It was about fellowship. It was about relationship. That they might be with Him. First and foremost, Jesus is interested in His relationship with you. This is a call to intimacy. And if we're going to have intimacy with God, we kind of talked about this a while back. We talked about fellowship. Remember, if we're going to have fellowship with God, we've got to walk in agreement with God. can two walk together unless they're agreed? And so we have to walk in the light, right, as He is in the light. That means we have to walk in the light of what we know. We have to walk in the light of truth that we have. In other words, if we're walking contrary to what we know to be right and true, if we're violating what we know to be God's revealed will to us as the Word reveals, we're not walking in fellowship with Him. Yet I find a lot of Christians today that kind of, you know, it's kind of interesting what Ed Cole said one time. He said, we judge other people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. I meant to do well. But if we're not walking in the light of the truth, it doesn't matter what we intend to do. If we're not walking in the light of truth, right, we're not in fellowship with God. We can say all day long, God understands, I have a special thing going with God. No, you don't have a special thing going with God. If you're not walking in the light of truth, you are not in fellowship with Him. Doesn't mean you're not His child, but it means you're not in fellowship with Him. And how many of you know that communication is stymied if you're not walking in good fellowship with someone? How many of you have relatives, and I'm not asking for testimonies, you can keep your hands down. How many of you have relatives you haven't talked to in 30 years? Right? Because the fellowship is sour. You don't get along well. Probably not great lines of communication. There's probably not a lot of intimacy there. Likewise, if you're not walking in fellowship with God by walking in the light of truth, then there's not great fellowship. There's not great communication. There's not a lot of give and take, right? So if we're going to have that kind of communion with God that He wants us to have, first and foremost, He wants us to be with Him, to learn from Him. Amen. To have a personal relationship. It's not all about what we're doing for Him. It's about who we're becoming. And that's the first and foremost thing we need to understand. Amen? We're His sons and He wants intimacy with us. It's as we're developing that personal relationship with God, and that's what comes before our service. It's what motivates our service, and it's what will sustain our service with God. I've got other scriptures. I'm going to pass over some just for time's sake. But nevertheless, suffice to say that God wants our first and foremost aspect of our calling to be personal. Amen? You know, let me just say this. I'll just kind of paraphrase this. I shared with you before, not that long ago, because we covered some of these principles in other messages. But the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but they had a lot of good things going for them. But the one thing where Jesus kind of called them on the carpet, He said, you don't love me as you did at first. It says in the New King James and King James, you've left your first love. But other translation says, you don't love me like you used to. And He said, if you don't repent and do the first works, I'm going to remove your candlestick. In other words, your influence will be diminished. Or I'll remove your influence from the earth. And I've often said that God wants the living fruit of relationship, not the dead works of religious obligation. You know, if we're coming to church just because the alarm went off and it's Sunday morning at 10, and if we don't, we know the pastor will give us a call or whatever it is. Whatever it is. How many of you know we've already got a problem? We're already defeated, right? If there needs to be a passion in our hearts to seek after God, to be where God is, where He's speaking to our hearts, where He's in manifestation. And if not, you know, like, you know, we've said before, you know, if you go to the doctor and you tell him you've lost your appetite, then he's going to be concerned about your overall physical health. Likewise, if you've lost your spiritual appetite, if you have no passion for the things of God, it's indicative of poor spiritual health, that probably you've not been investing yourself in the walk with God as you should have. Secondly, calling is a call to maturity and discipleship of following and becoming like Jesus. Let me read you this in Matthew 16, starting with verse 21. This is a passage of Scripture, by the way. I'm going to read this out of the NIV because I want the simplicity of this translation. But this is a passage of Scripture the Lord made me live with for a while when I was pastoring in New England. And He showed me that what He revealed here about Peter is symptomatic with much of the church today, and one of the reasons why we don't have the influence and power we should. Matthew 16, starting with verse 21, says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that He must be killed on the third day, and He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. Never, Lord, He said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to the disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will find it. You know, when Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple has to take up his cross, there was no ambiguity in what He was saying. Because the cross only meant one thing, and it meant death. And it meant actually a very severe, torturous death. But what Jesus was saying is, if you're going to follow me, There's going to have to be a certain measure of dying to your own agenda. Whatever your plans were, whatever your big idea for your life was. I don't know, you know, a lot of times we think, you know, because it's true that, you know, I said the other day that God's call on your heart's in your own spiritual DNA. But that doesn't mean we always rejoice and get thrilled about what God's called us to do. There's a lot of people who had to set aside their own dreams to take on God's dreams. And, of course, it ended up being a very fulfilling life once they yielded and surrendered their hearts to God. I was just talking, interviewing a fellow the other day by the name of Doug Bennett. I'm going to try to have some of the magazines here. I'm doing the magazine now for Summit, their alumni magazine. We just called it The Heights. And Doug is going to be the first feature article that we do. Doug and his wife Angela have a ministry called Magdalene Hope. Doug was he won Humanitarian of the Award last year in Bakersfield. And basically they rescue girls from the sex slave trade. It started off on Union Avenue. He was just saved and on fire for God. And someone said to him, "We're going to go down and pray for the prostitutes. You want to go with us?" He said, "That sounds awesome." So they went down there. And before he knows it, he's witnessing to a prostitute. Now, I remember, if I remember the right, I'm going to have to listen to the hour and a half interview tape I have with him. But if I'm not mistaken, they got that girl saved. And she walked away from that profession. And now she's living a very fulfilled life. I think restored to her family. I'll have to go back and listen again, like I said. But nevertheless, after that, God began to deal with Doug about taking this ministry on full time. Somebody recommended it to him, and it kind of witnessed to his heart, but that wasn't something he was prepared to do. And so a well-known speaker came to town. I don't know if she came to Bakersfield. Her name's Heidi Baker. She's very well-known, has tremendous missions ministry around the world, miracles, signs, and wonders. And at the end of the service, she said, "If you're seeking God about His purpose for your life, I want you to come to the front." And so he, along with this huge crowd of people, come to the front. And she said, she's laying hands on people, giving people words. They're falling under the power, hitting their butt, you know, as soon as the power of God hits them. And she's coming to him, and he's ready for my big word. And she comes to him, lays hands on him, and said, "Oh, you already know what to do. Now go do it." And just goes to the next person and blows him up. And he thought, well, that's not good enough. So he goes off the stage, goes back around, and comes back up on the other side of the platform. She's laying hands on people. They're falling under the power. She's giving them words. Comes to him, lays her hands on him, and says, "Oh, you already know what to do. You need to go do it." And just keeps on going to the next person. I think on the next night, he came back up in line, and finally she pointed to him and said, "Why are you being disobedient? Go do what God told you to do." Long story short, he ended up having a tremendous experience, had a vision. God showed him his call on his life, everything. In fact, now he's a... somehow coordinated with Washington, D.C. When they have sex trafficking going on here in this area, they connect him with him, and he helps get these girls out and so forth and so on. And they have a place called Restoration Ranch where they get these girls not only separated from this trade, but discipled and brought up the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A couple have graduated from Summit, and one of them recently graduated from Cal State Bakersfield. And so it's a tremendous ministry, and they've been doing it now, I think, full-time since about 2009. But when he first got that call, that wasn't something that he had an ambition to do, but it was God's call for his life. So here's what I'm saying by that is God's purpose chooses you. You don't necessarily choose it. And so you have to be willing to surrender to that call. And sometimes there's aspects to it that might seem to be very difficult for us. But this phrase that Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to close here in a minute. I've got more, but I'll close here in a minute. Maybe, I don't know if we'll revisit this maybe a little bit later. I've got plenty more to say. But this is the point I want to close with. Peter said, "Not so, Lord, this will not happen to you." Because Jesus was talking about having to lay it all down to fulfill the purpose of God. And this is what Jesus said to Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because see, he recognized what was motivating Peter. Now, it sounded like compassion to Peter, right? I just don't want the Lord to have to suffer. But sometimes to obey God, we've got to be willing to lay aside our desires to honor and prefer God's. And so sometimes people will come and they'll say things like this to you. Maybe you're going to do something that sounds pretty over the top to them, like be a missionary in a difficult nation or something like that. And they'll come to you with words like this: "Is that really necessary? Can't you serve God here? Couldn't you do something easier? Honey, I don't want to see you go without. I don't want to see you suffer." And as well as intended as it can often be the siren song of Satan trying to keep you from paying the price to fulfill God's purpose for your life. And the Lord brought me to that phrase, and it says it this way in the King James, when Jesus rebuked Peter, he said, "For you savorest, or you value, or you prefer the interests of men over the interests of God." And the Lord said to me out of that passage, like I said, he made me live with that passage for about a year. And he said, "The reason why my church is not more effective, is not more distinct, is not a greater light in the world, is because she is conformed to the world and is more interested in the things of men than she is the things of God. And a great analogy of that is in the book of Haggai, where the people went to rebuild the temple. And after a while, they began to get some persecution because they were rebuilding the temple. And there was even a temporary edict by the king that said, you know, stop the building. And the Lord raised up a couple of prophets. One of them was Haggai. And he began to rebuke the people and say, you know, you build your own homes and you spent time doing that while my house lays waste. And he said, that's why you're laboring hard in the field. You'll sow much, but you bring in little. You work hard, but you bring all your money home only to put it in a bag with holes in it. In other words, you're laboring under a curse. In fact, you said you've been cursed with a curse. He said, now if you'll honor me and start building my house again, in other words, putting my things first, then I will bless you. And then you'll be able to see the fullness of the harvest in the field. And I was listening to somebody who was teaching on that one time, and he said, I began to realize the entire book of Haggai is really just a condensed story that's summed up in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all this stuff will be added to you. See, people are going after the stuff. They want the good life. Jesus said, if you want to do it my way, go after me. Go after the kingdom. Go after my purpose. Put me first. Put the interest of the kingdom first. I'll give you all that other stuff. You know, God's not worried about you being blessed, but He is worried about you being covetous. He is worried about you putting the things of the world before Him, right? So if we'll seek God, He'll bless our life. How do you know God's able to bless your life? The Bible said, in fact, that if we'll honor Him with our resources and so forth, He'll open up the window of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't even receive. There's not room enough to receive. So God can bless us. But what really pulls the trigger on whether we experience His blessing or not is, where are our priorities? What are we investing in? Amen. What are we investing our time in? What are we investing our interests in? And the Bible said if we'll seek first the kingdom of heaven, then God will bless us. You know, Brother Hagin used to say this to us because, you know, he paid a huge price in obeying God in a lot of ways. Because there was a lot of persecution that went with it. He had to spend a lot of time away from his family to pioneer a work that others were not doing. He said, but in the analysis, he said, I can tell you this. He said, it costs. He said, obeying God doesn't cost. It pays. It might cost in the short run, but he said, ultimately, in the end, it pays. You know, there were years, where Brother Hagin said, I had four tires so bald I could see air through them. And he said, I'm still preaching on prosperity and the provision of God. He said, but at the end of my life, I was able to give $100,000 every year at camp meeting. Couldn't do that always. But because he was willing to pay the price in the early days, God blessed him in his latter years. And he said, you know, the Bible says if you're willing to leave houses and lands and even family and so forth for the sake of the kingdom, I'll give you, you know, 100-fold. And he said, now I've got kids. He said, I had to be away from my kids sometimes 85% of the time to fulfill the call of God. But he said, today I've got kids all over the world who call me dad. So what he's saying is that if you'll go ahead and be willing to pay the price on the front side, front load the cost, if you will, then he said, ultimately, God will pay you back richly, abundantly. Amen. And sometimes to obey God, it costs us in the short run. You know, some of us may have to have walked away from certain friends or relationships in order to preserve our relationship with God or to obey God. And how many of you know God has a lot more friends waiting for you that will help to strengthen your walk with Him? But again, I want us to ask ourselves, how earnest have we been in seeking Him for His purpose? And if we haven't, you know, let's not be like me and just say, you know, Lord, I want this to be such and such. Don't just want it to be that way. Start seeking Him about it. Be intentional. Say, Lord, I want Your best for my life in 2017. I want, to the best of my ability, to the best of Your ability in me, to be an asset for the kingdom of heaven, to see the world change through my influence. And I promise you, that's a prayer God can work with. Amen? Because He wants each and every one of us to live an abundant, fulfilled life, but it's going to be found in pursuing His purpose, not just the purposes of this world. Amen? Praise God. Let's go ahead and bow for just a moment. I just want to offer you a moment to pray that prayer. I just ask the Lord right now, Father, I ask for You to make 2017 the best year of my life. I promise You, that is a prayer God wants to answer. And when I'm saying that, I'm not saying just more money or more material blessings. I'm saying, Lord, I want it to be the best, most fruitful year. You know, there's a lot of years you might have made good money, but a lot of other things went south, and you probably don't even remember those years. But the years where you met people who enriched your life or had wonderful relationships or were able to really achieve something that was monumental and significant, or really blessed someone's life and changed their world, Those are the things we'll remember. That's certainly the things that will be remembered in heaven. Nobody at the end of their life, nobody, says, I wish I had worked a little more overtime. I wish I had spent a little more time on the internet. Oh, if I could only befriended more people on Facebook. Nobody says that. They say, I wish I had spent more time pursuing the will of God. I wish I had spent more time with my family. I wish, I wish, I wish. And it's always things that have real significance. People are what God values. The kingdom of heaven is what God values. So invest ourselves into the things of God and the things of people. I promise you, God will give you a life so rich. So ask Him for that. Lord, I want 2017 to be the best year of my life the way You define best. The way You want my life to go. And like I said, there may be some costs associated with it. There may be some things you have to do and prefer over the things you would like to do sometimes. You know, there's things I enjoy doing. I just very seldom have time to do them because I'm busy with other stuff right now. I figure, hey, one day I'll slow down. I can maybe do some of those things. But right now I got stuff to do for the kingdom of heaven. And I want my life to be fruitful. I want to have that reward that has eternal benefit and eternal value to it, not just temporal, immediate rewards that don't really last or are not that significant. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that each and every one of us, Father, would live a meaningful and significant life. I pray, Father God, that we would sow the seeds now in seeking You, that would be able to produce harvest, Father God, that we would have an industrious and fruitful year. Father, I pray, Lord God, that some of us would look back and see this as by far the greatest year of sowing and reaping, physically, materially, spiritually, into the kingdom of heaven. I thank You, Lord God, for just over-the-top blessing. I thank You for helping us to align our priorities for the kingdom of heaven so that we're putting the things of God before the things of men. We give You thanks and praise, and we believe You for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.